Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
So we've been running the series in our Make It Practical segment titled Repentance, an Event or a Process. And today we want to conclude by looking at when repentance feels broken. Can we overcome shame and the relapse, right? Is it possible to do that? What happens when you've promised God and yourself as well, right? Remember, you want to do this as well. You've promised yourselves and God that things would be different this time. You won't do what you always do, what you often do. But then you find yourself right back where you started. You've done what you've said you wouldn't do, that you always do. Maybe you feel like your repentance is broken, right? Maybe you feel like your promises are like ropes of sand. You're carrying that heavy, suffocating backpack of shame, a pilgrim's progress, right? What is it that you then do? And you think, hey, how can I go back to him again with the same exact mistake? Maybe it's better that I don't go back, and maybe I just try to stick it out on my own until I'm better. It's a place where the accuser, as the Bible calls him, whispers that you're a failure and you'll never make it. You'll never be better, and that your seat at the table actually has been revoked because you've been trying and trying and promising, but never come through. But today, let's pull down the curtain on that. We are diving into the beautiful truth that God's compassions are new every single morning. Muruti, good morning to you.
Good morning, Derek, and thank you for
Only a pleasure, sir. Trusting that we find you well on this last day of our series.
Yes, you do.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mufundi Swami. Thank you, by the way, for being with us as we went through this conversation in the past 5 days. We've learned so much, and I'm sure even in today's conversation as we conclude, we'll be benefited as well. Thank you, by the way, for allowing God to use you.
Thank you, and it's been beautiful.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, what should a listener who's tuned in today do when they find themselves repeating the same scene, and they are there. It's not like they like it. They actually are beating themselves for it. The last time they did it, they promised God, Father, this time is the last time I won't come back here. And here they are, right back there.
Yeah. And I want to say it's more likely that you will find yourself repeating a scene than not. Yeah. But many Christians, because of the pressure of instant change, they go into hiding with their sinning. So where they were sinning publicly and now they've been baptized, they realize they can't be seen doing it publicly. And this fighting with shame, they feel like imposters, because the people think, oh, this is such a good youth, or this is such a good elder.
Nice.
And yet the elder is struggling secretly now, because now they can't do it publicly. They're struggling with sin, right? Number one, I would say resist the lie of defeat, because the enemy will come and whisper. Okay. And tell you, why are you even trying? This sin is who you are. So resist the lie of defeat. Romans chapter 8, 1, there is now therefore no condemnation. John 3, verse 17, Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That should be your meditation. You begin to realize that you are a new creation. Your identity is not in your failure or in your going back to the same sin. Your identity is in one. Two, go to the root of the problem.
Okay.
Remember, we read that text in Christ Object Lessons, page 97, paragraph 2. There are many people who try to change this sin and that sin and hoping by then to come into harmony with Christ. And the author says our first work is with the heart. So you not to the fruit. So you have to now begin to, consider therapy, consider counseling. Those things will reveal some things to you that help you understand why you keep going back to the same sin. Number three, I would say develop a battle plan. Because clearly the enemy has got you there, and he knows it's a weakness. And perhaps what should have been number one is run to God immediately. Mm. Yeah. run to God immediately. So run to God immediately and then run through these other ones I've just mentioned.
Thank you so much, Mfundisi. And I take it then, since you didn't mention it, staying away until you're better is not the option at all.
So as part of your battle plan, you're going to identify what triggers you and stay away or avoid those triggers.
I mean, stay away from God. Like, you know what, you've been promising this guy so much. Now it's better to just keep distance until you feel like you're strong enough to come back.
You can't. You're not going to fight it. You're not going to succeed in your fight if you stay away from God, because he's the only one who can help you. That should be run to God. And unfortunately, God has been misrepresented. So we think you can't run to him because he's now angry at you. Except that's not the truth. That's part of the lie. The truth is you run to him when you fall.
Amen.
Because that's where your help is.
That's where your help is. I like that. That's where your help is. And I think it's Proverbs, right, where he says the righteous man falls 7 times. It's an acknowledgement that he's going to fall. In fact, righteousness doesn't mean an absence of falling. But the difference is, when you fall, are you going to get up or are you going to stay down? And that's where we need to just be ensuring we keep on fighting to stand and to continue standing and to continue standing. I remember when you mentioned the idea of sin, the one pastor, the late Pastor Chikero, would often say, coming from that passage here, I think it's Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. Hey, as people, we usually have one sin. That's the one that always chows us. I mean, if you're strong, maybe you'll have 2 sins, but otherwise it's one where you are. You keep getting knocked on that one thing. And I'm hearing you exactly to say, hey, just because you're struggling doesn't mean you'll never overcome, right? Because sometimes that's the other alternative. People then say, you know what? I don't mind, as long as I've got victory in everything else. This one, yeah, I've just relegated it to say, I'm not even going to bother. This is my thing and God will save me with it.
Yeah.
How do we fight temptation, right? Especially the temptation to hide our sin due to fear or shame. And I want you to also speak to this point, because you alluded to it. Now that I'm a public figure, or I'm known and I've said I'm a believer, I can't be found still doing this thing in public. What is the counsel? Should I just say, you know what, I'm still struggling, therefore it's okay for them to see me once in a while at the pub because I'm still struggling? Or should I say, hey, definitely I'm a believer now. Yes, I'm still struggling with the sin, but I don't need to make it public. I can take my 6-pack and drink it at home.
Yeah. First of all, I must tell you, Derek, that I struggle a lot on radio, particularly to the crowd that we service at large, because I can't speak honestly the way I speak in lest I discourage a listener. But in my discipleship groups, I'm very free, and I tell people, listen, this thing I struggle with sometimes, and this is how I get around it. This is how I manage to succeed, right? We should understand the difference between conviction and condemnation.
Yeah.
So God doesn't condemn us. John 3:17. Christ was not sent to condemn anyone. So if what you're experiencing is condemnation, it's not from God. There's a difference in conviction. Conviction is from God. John 16, right? Telling us the work of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is the enemy. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. That's one. That's how you fight that temptation.
Yeah.
Understand. Yeah. It is intended to develop you, to make you better. Condemnation is intended to drive you down in shame. So if conviction is meant to get you better, then you shouldn't be hiding. You should be exposing it somewhere, right? Okay. Because shame dies where someone is able to talk freely, right? Mm-hmm. Number two is confess to a trusted brother or sister. And this is where I think many Christian bodies struggle with discipleship. Because in yesterday I mentioned the 12 steps of recovery, that system, you get to a place where you now get a sponsor. So when you have an urge to drink or to use whatever substance, before you use it, you're advised to call your sponsor. So your sponsor is like your disciple, right? And I wish churches had more of that, where you have an urge to go back to a sin that you know would easily beset you. You call the person who's walking with you, and they either offer to come and be with you, or you're able to have a conversation over the phone, and this becomes better. And I do this for people that I walk with, right? Okay. So somebody. And this is James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's encouraged in scripture to walk with someone. Yes, you can pray, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, we have become containers of grace. We take on Christ's incarnational ministry. We now become the head of Christ. So yes, you can pray, but then Christ comes to be with us through human beings who have submitted themselves to God. And then number three, I think, way of fighting that temptation, I'd say meditate on God's heart, communicated position or posture towards you.
Okay.
God doesn't encourage shame. I know shame is a very strong motivator, mm-hmm. and it's good, well-behaving Christians, but it's not God's method. God's method is love. That would be my response to how you avoid that temptation to hide.
And like I said earlier on, what would be the counsel that you would give? Should the elder still be found publicly doing whatever he does or is struggling with, or should he rather do it in private so that he doesn't, discourage the rest of the members? Should the Christian brother who just said, you know what, I've left the ways of the world, but is still struggling with that one thing, still be saying, you know what, yeah, no, I used to go to the club, but I think maybe that's not the scene for me anymore. Not that I've stopped drinking, but maybe I'll do it in my private comfort of my home so that I don't dissuade other believers who are trying to walk on this path.
I would say the elder should get somebody to walk with, somebody like an accountability partner in other terms.
That's fine, but the activity. I'm more concerned about the activity and the hiding of the activity, because that's something that you mentioned, and I'm just looking for clarity on that.
So when you get somebody that you're walking with, you already know. The conviction in your heart tells you this must not be done. If it's a real struggle for you, then let's consider rehab. If it's a real struggle, let's consider rehab, where they will help you stop completely, because you know within yourself, and when you've read scripture, this is not something I should be doing. But if you're not confessing it to somebody, praying with them and so that you may be healed, you will continue hiding in shame and you start doing it privately. And now it's only your family that knows that you're doing this, and the rest of the church thinks you're all good, right? I would say if it's a real struggle, consider therapy and rehab.
And I think
getting some.
Yeah, no, certainly. Thank you. Sorry for cutting you there for this. I want to come back to that. And we actually have a comment that's coming through now, because we've always, and usually we think of rehab, of therapy, of counseling in certain areas in life. You know, when you're struggling with your marriage or you're dealing with your children, you need counseling. You know, when you are dealing with some substance that you're abusing and you need to overcome, or pornography or whatever it is, then you go to rehab and you go through a certain process and period. Sin, we've never really thought about sin in terms of dealing it with a therapist or with counseling. And that's a question that's actually coming through, Sister Abu, here saying, Pastor mentioned counseling to deal with repetitive sin. Can he please expand on this? Maybe talk a bit more to this pastor.
Okay. So what we deal with when we're dealing with in therapy is the fruit of the sin, right? But so that's not the issue that mm-hmm. is taken up. Therapy then goes deep into trying to understand why do you go to this thing.
Okay.
Things we've understood is that addiction is a painkiller, and sometimes in helping people understand what the pain is, their view has really changed. And now realize, oh, I've actually been using this to numb this pain. Mm. Think about this. Now, when you get to in avoiding to think about this, that's where the sin really is, because you're now going to the root of the problem. And so when you're dealing with repetitive sin, it might be a sin that actually gives you comfort.
Yeah.
So you are in a community of faith, but you're not comforted. And every time you go to this particular scene is when you actually feel, like on the subconscious level, is when you feel comfort. Mm. And that's why you keep going back to it. So when you go through therapy, you begin to understand, wait, no, this thing started when my father was abusive to my mother, and I started to do this, and it would comfort me. Mm. So when you get to there, then God help. It's really God, because, I mean, I don't know why we think it's only pastors who are are blessed, who have the Holy Spirit. I think every other gift, Exodus chapter 35, I think, where there's a gentleman, Bezaleel, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and given, right?
Yeah.
So I think even there are many that are, some of them are not, but there are many that are who are able to now lead you. And when you can see this is where the sin comes from, and you repent from there, heaven rejoices.
Yeah, no, that's so true. That's so true. Heaven rejoices when you do that. I want to add also something, Muruti. I know I'm deviating a bit from what we're intending to really go deeper into, but I think this point here you're raising is so deep, and I think we need to just explore it a bit further. And you mentioned it in the week, and then you're repeating it again today, this idea of finding accountability partners, an area I must confess that I think we have struggled with as a church, which then becomes a bit of a problem. I remember one time we were discussing some issues that some of the members of the church were dealing with, and someone recommended mentorship, right? I said, maybe let's assign some mentors to assist these people to help them, almost like spiritual parents, right? And I said, but the challenge is the mentors are the problem. They're the ones who are causing the issue that these people are now dealing with. So how do you put, it's almost like putting a lion to guard the sheep. Forget a wolf. You're putting a lion to guard the sheep. And then you're saying, yeah, I think we've solved the problem of the sheep getting attacked. So here's where I want to come through. James chapter 5, and you've been giving it as the basis of how we ought to think of walking with sin, to say if there's an accountability partner, there then is an assistance when you're falling, and the idea of a sponsor in rehab and so forth. And the reading of the text, right, and I know that's where sometimes people get challenges regarding this part, this idea of confession, and some have gone as far as saying, no, what we should confess to each other are our faults, right? And not necessarily our sins. And even Ellen White makes mention to say, hey, some things are just a bit too heavy for the human ear to hear. You tell the pastor, hey, Mfundisi, this is what I'm dealing with. And the pastor is taken aback so much that he starts struggling with how to handle you in the midst of the congregation, because this thing that you've just opened up to him for. Now, the pastor may not be a good example because maybe he's a trained professional, but here I am telling my elder, my deacon, my fellow sister, my fellow brother, that this is what I'm going through, and singyam sindum zalwane, and their walk with God is now being hampered because of the weight of my sin that I have put upon them that they should carry with me. Whereas some of these challenges might be only for God's ears. How do we balance then to say, no, this is a fault I must bring to people? To say, pray with me, Bazarane. I have a struggle when I'm in traffic. I just feel enraged and I don't want someone to cut me, and I start using sign language out of nowhere. Pray with me. And then say, no, Bazarane, please pray with me. I don't know, cheating on my wife or something like that, or I'm even doing something worse than that. Talk to me. How do we balance, Muruti, and also try to say, what do we tell and what don't we tell, and who do we tell and who don't we tell, and when do we tell as well in the relationship, so that we can know we can walk together and pray together?
You know, I actually think that the question is even coming because we haven't done what God or what Christ asked us to do. Because when your heart is submitted, a lot of these things stop becoming a worry. I have of believers who are not Seventh-day Adventists that I go to during different times. So I've got different communities I go to at different points in my life. Mm-hmm. But when I need someone to pour into me and I'm down and discouraged, I've got one very good brother of mine who's not SDA, and when I go to him and we start talking and I'm telling him, his words to me, he never speaks. Well, there will be words that will be coming from him, but a lot of what he will be talking to me about is scripture. Andrew, the Bible here says this. Mm-hmm. And you know that this is what it means. Andrew, the Bible here says this. And by the time I'm leaving, I'm encouraged in the Lord because he was repeating scripture to me. Because perhaps in the moment of my discouragement, I'd completely forgotten that there was a portion of scripture that had said something. So if that can happen for you without anyone else, great. But some need to hear it from somebody else. And so when you pray, obviously you're starting with praying, mm-hmm. God first. When he leads you to somebody to talk to, the Lord loosens your tongue. To sometimes you find yourself oversharing, but that's something you will learn over time, or this that was oversharing. Other times you now begin to learn, oh, this is how much I can share. And God will let you share that much and not anymore. Because it's not one person who's going to answer all your issues. There's one person who's going to answer this particular thing, and then another who's going to answer another. And so these are things that you will learn as you grow in your relationship with God. It's not something I'd worry about at the beginning of my journey or at the beginning of this particular experience, because maybe one has been Christian a long time but never quite experienced sharing with another. Mm. But certainly I'd say it's something that develops as one grows. And it's scripture. I mean, James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray. I don't know why we are shying away from it. It the word there is sins one to another and pray for each other. So you are confessing your sins one to another in front of somebody who is going to pray with you.
Yeah, yeah.
And that you may be healed.
Yeah. Maybe we need a Bible perspective on that, because others will tell you, no. Like I said, it depends on the version you're reading. Other versions would say your faults. The original will say something else. And so maybe just needing to understand. But I think, thank you so much for the response. It's quite clear. I want us to close it off. Our time is far out. And I want us to wrap it up with something we pointed out in the week as well, to say there is a point where, because of this repeated approach where we've been discussing this morning, where you come to God and you say, Father, I've sinned, forgive me, please take me back. And he takes you back and says, I promise, and we even go into the Jacob mode, right? If you give me this, yeah, I will give you my life forever. And still that doesn't work. And you try this and that and it's not working. And sometimes you then start feeling like you're too far gone. How do we overcome that?
So first of all, you can't be too far gone, because Isaiah 46, I think verse 9 and 10 tells us that God is one who is able to see the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Declaring the end from the beginning, he has seen it all. And so when Christ is hanging on the cross, he hangs for it all. So there's not a point. You have not gone beyond the end to be far gone.
Yeah.
So you are far gone. He died to cover it all. I think what's most important in all of these things that we've been talking about is the condition of the heart. Must be looking at the condition of the heart. Your heart must be tuned to doing better. Your heart must be tuned to repenting, to being different. And I think that's one of the ways you're going to look at repentance as not punishment, but really a necessary thing, because your heart is tuned to be better. Repentance is not going to be punishment. It's really going to be an enjoyable experience of, I'm fine-tuning, I'm getting better. And you're not going to experience shame, because every time you catch yourself in a sin, you're recalibrating so that you can be better. You're not going to have challenges with somebody pointing out to you your faults or with an accountability partner, because you love people pointing it out to you so you can be better. No one is ever too far gone, because when Christ died on the cross for our sin, and I guess what I'm saying is preach the gospel to yourself, because when you understand that, it covers you. And Christ died to buy you time so you can be better, I think that helps you deal with the shame.
Certainly. It helps you deal with that. And I think the moment you still feel like you're too far gone, it means you're not too far gone. Because if you're too far gone, you're not even bothered whether you're gone or not. So thank you so much, Mfundisi. Pastor, well, we appreciate you. And thank you for allowing God to use you in the past couple of days to just guide us in this issue of repentance. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Derek. It's been a pleasure talking about this.
God bless you.
God bless you too.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.